Now, as we begin this course on the doctrine of man, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help and blessing. Our Father, as again we enter your holy presence to study your word, we study your word about creation and what you have revealed about your wonderful work by which you have brought everything into existence and maintain everything. We pray, Father, that you would send to us the Holy Spirit, that these things foundational to life and reality would be clearly set before our minds and by your Spirit impressed upon our hearts, that we may have a solid foundation in our thinking and in the teaching of your people in years to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, first of all, the first thing that I want to focus on this evening is I want to focus on this course. And the course is called The Doctrine of Man. And I want to say a few things to put that in perspective after I go over some of the requirements. And I want to put the course in perspective, and then the topics and developments within the course will be addressed. Now, I want to say right at the outset something about the limits of this course. With respect to the doctrine of God, and with respect to the doctrine of the church, I have attempted to put the materials which I've been teaching for, well, one case about 10 years, the other case about 13 years, into something of a final format. Now, with the doctrine of man, I have taken and am taking a slightly different approach. This material that I'm giving you is not in what I would hope eventually would be a final format. It was the decided opinion of the elders in Grand Rapids that the most important thing to do now was, upon coming back from South Africa, to continue in the efforts to get the doctrine of God ready, etc., and with other things that have been upon us, it simply has not been feasible to try to do more preparation with regard to topics that I have never covered before in the context of the doctrine of man. And so rather, the approach to this course was simply to make available to you the materials that have already been given over the years. I started teaching the doctrine of man in 1979, and rather simply to make these materials available along with some supplementary materials to give you some of the background work that's been done in the area of creation and on the doctrine of providence, to supplement the materials from the old doctrine of man course with materials from my instruction on the 1689 confession on creation and on providence, and then to give you what I have on the ordinances and relations. As you can see, there are four units. Where I have emphasized in the past is sections 1 and 3, the nature and states of man, the doctrine of sin, and the doctrine of common grace. And I will make that material available to you. And with reference to the requirements for the course, I have two exams. There's a midterm exam, which will cover the nature of man. And there's a final exam which will cover the states of man, sin, and common grace. Now, I want to make the midterm exam the end of this week. We should be able to cover creation and providence and the nature of man this week. At this point, I don't plan to test you on section 2. I just plan to test you on the materials that I feel are prepared in the more final format. I'm going to give you what I have. What I have, I give warts and all. But I'm not going to test you on it. I'm just going to test you on Section 1, the origin, identity, and constitution of man, and on Section 3, the states of man, and sin and common grace. That's what you're going to be tested on. The midterm is going to cover Section 1, and the final is going to cover Section 3, and then Part 4, the ruin of creation and sin, and Part 5, the forbearance of creation and common grace. At the end of this week, I'll give you the test. I'll give you at least a week to do it. Okay? And we'll see how you do. And we'll see how it goes from there. That way, we won't hopefully run into the problems of that we ran into before with having one huge comprehensive exam that would normally encompass two or three exams over the course of a semester and have students taking 6-8 hours to do an exam. Well, this way, hopefully, we'll keep it more limited. With respect, then, to the required reading, I've handed you the required reading a month ago. Let me ask how you're doing on the reading. Do you have any opportunity to do any reading in the required reading so far? Haven't started. Have you started it yet? Actually, I gave it to you before I left for South Africa, didn't I?
Yeah, it's good.
Right? It's been a while. I'm sure I did, because I know I didn't give it out to get back. So you had it, huh? Well, it's less than 500 pages. And that's what I've... In other words, I'm giving you what I've historically given at the Academy over the years. That's the required reading that I've given. And that's the required reading that, to me, is acceptable. I'll type this up, but I want to get it on the tape. I also have certain books that I would suggest that you read in addition to these if you ever have opportunity. And eventually I'll get this typed up, but I want to give it to you now. You may want to take some of these things down. First of all, Hodge, Systematic Theology, Volume 2 on Anthropology. There's a book called The Bible Doctrine of Man by Professor Laidlaw, Laidlaw, published by T&T Clark. Then there's Reformed Dogmatics by Herman Hoeksema. And there's Dabney, Lecture in Systematics. Birkhoff, of course, is your required reading, and Murray, Volume 2, and Murray, The Imputation of Adam's Sin, which are required reading, certain sections of those. Then there's The Christian Doctrine of Man by H. Wheeler Robinson, published by T&T Clark. There's Dogmatic Theology by Shedd, Volume 2A, published by Clark and Clark. God's Image in Man by James Orr, published by Hodder and Stoughton, H-O-G-D-E-R and S-T-O-U-G-H-T-O-N. There's G.C. Birkhauer's work on sin, published by Erdmann. Of course, there's the reading by Birkhauer that I believe I assigned to you on Man, the Image of God. I broke that up into two parts for you. There's the Abstract of Systematic Theology by J.P. Boyce. There's a good article in the Westminster Theological Journal in the fall of 1979, volume 40, volume XL, number 1, by O. Palmer Robertson. It addresses the subject of Klein and the Image of God. There's Calvin's Doctrine of Man by Torrance, T-O-R-R-A-N-C-E, published by Erdmann. There's a book called Soma in Biblical Theology, which has to do with the study of the Greek word for body, by Gundry, published by the Cambridge University Press. There's The Body by J.A.T. Robinson, published by SCM Press. There's, of course, Human Nature in Its Fourfold State by Thomas Boston, published by the Banner of Truth. Knowing Man by J.I. Packer, published by Cornerstone Books. I Believe in Man by George Carey, published by Erdmann. There's a book called System of Biblical Psychology by Franz Delitzsch, published by Baker. There's The Christian View of Man by J. Gresham Machen, published by the Banner of Truth. And that's a rather short bibliography of some of the important works on the doctrine of man that over the years I would suggest that you might be interested in using for further study in this course. Well, let's see. That takes care of the limits of the course, the requirements of the course, the reading for the course, and some suggested bibliography of additional reading. Now that brings me to consider with you a lecture schedule. We will be covering 35 lectures, God willing. The first two of those lectures we will cover tonight. And the first, of course, is the course introduction, which I am now in the process of giving you. We also will cover creation this evening. There's one other section of reading, while we're on the subject of reading. There was something I was forgetting to tell you, and when I jogged my memory on creation, I told you. There is quite a bit of work on creation that has been done, and something else that I would like you to read on that subject as supplemental, because you'll see that I have not assigned any reading on creation there, because and I'm going to give you something to read on providence as well. But there's nothing to read on creation because I haven't taught on creation before. So what I would like you to read on creation, there'll be copies of this available for you by the end of the week. This is work which was done for me by Mark Sarver when he was working with me at the Academy. And he did quite a bit of research on the subject of creation as we were attempting to prepare for this course and incorporating the doctrine of creation and providence into this course. And then he's done some very fine work on exegeting the creation passages and on the biblical terminology for creation. That work is now being copied, and that work will all be available to you, and I would like you to read all of that material by Mark Sarver. That way I'll know that you have read something valuable in terms of the exegesis of all the materials on creation and the extensive study of the biblical terminology, all the uses of the biblical words. I mean, he's done all the work. It's all there, and I want you to read it. I want it to be available to you, even though, as I say, I'm not prepared to lecture on it at this time. But I do want you to see that superb work that Pastor Mark Sarver has done, and have that work all available to you. Okay. Now then, that pretty much covers where we're going. Now I just would like to complete this first introductory lecture tonight by going over the course outline for the doctrine of man. Now, everything that I say about the original creation, of course, harkens back to what we studied last semester. If I can put it that way, last semester. Anyway, it was last fall when we studied in our previous module, that's more accurate, on the doctrine of God. And when we considered the doctrine of God, we saw that basically and fundamentally systematic theology involves using the framework of the Shorter Catechism. Three main areas: the rule of faith and duty, the doctrine of Scripture, the sum of Christian faith, and then the sum of Christian duty. The sum of Christian faith, what we believe about God, the doctrine of God, and His works. Now we finished the doctrine of God. Now we come to open up the works of God, where we cross the line between eternity and history. When God created, that line was crossed. And the Bible opens with this line: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first place that it draws our attention. Once it presupposes the existence of the eternal God, is to this work of God whereby He created everything that exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, it begins with the work of the original creation. And when He created, He crossed the line between eternity and history. He brought everything that exists, both in the material world and in the spiritual world, into existence. And this is where Scripture begins. It begins with the formation of the original creation. Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2 and verse 3. And so therefore, our doctrine of the original creation begins with its formation. But the Scripture continues with the oversight of the original creation, what is called the doctrine of providence, that the God who made everything sustains and rules everything that He made. And Scripture is replete with assertions respecting God's role in history. And the book of Genesis, being built upon the foundation of the creation account, the formation of the original creation, then is structured according to 10 histories. The 10 histories in Genesis, and the first of those histories, Genesis 2:4 to 4:26, called the history of the heavens and the earth and the day in which they were created, shows us the close connection between creation and providence. And therefore, the doctrine of God's oversight of creation, the doctrine of providence, immediately follows the doctrine of God's formation of the original creation. So what do we have? We have the Bible, its presentation of the original creation, that God formed the original creation. That's the foundation of the works of God. And then God runs or controls, He exercises oversight over the original creation which He formed, and that is the doctrine of providence. So we have the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of providence. Now, in the very structure of the account of creation, and in the very focus of the Bible, which is God's great work of saving men from sin, the Scripture clearly singles out one creature as the focus or apex of the original creation. This creature was made last. And He was given dominion over all the other creatures. And He alone, of all the creatures, is called the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, Genesis 2, and verse 4 to 25. Therefore, after we expound the doctrine of creation and providence in general, we dwell on the crown and focus of the original creation, the apex of the original creation, the doctrine of man. We deal first of all with the nature of man, then with the ordinances and relations of man, and finally with the state of man. We deal with the origin of man. The Bible tells us clearly how man originated. The Bible tells us clearly who man is. The Bible tells us clearly what man is. How man came to be, who man is, what man is. The Bible clearly defines in Genesis, in the creation account, the very nature of man. His origin, identity, and constitution. By origin, we speak about the creation or making of the first man and of the first woman, and then what the Bible says about the making of the rest of us. The identity of man. We speak of man as the image of God, who he is. The constitution of man. We speak of man as both material and non-material, as having a material body and a non-material soul joined together in psychosomatic union. The constitution of man. Secondly, the Bible also describes the ordinances or relations of man in that account. It speaks of creating man male and female, and of bringing the woman for the man as his wife. It speaks of the ordinance of marriage as something perpetuated. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That in the relation of Adam and Eve, there is the perpetuation of the institution and ordinance of marriage for mankind. And in the creation institution of marriage, there is the very foundation and establishment of all sexual and social relations. And as we'll see, all of man's social relations are somehow built upon his sexual relations. There can be no other. For Adam and Eve are the, and their sexual relations as husband and wife is the foundation of every other relationship that every other human being will ever sustain. But secondly, we see the ordinance of labor. That man was put in the Garden of Eden, we're told, for a purpose. He put him there to guard and till it. And human labor and work, the foundation of all economic relations. We also see that the Lord rested on the Sabbath day and blessed and sanctified the Sabbath day. We see the institution at creation of the ordinance of the Sabbath, which is the foundation of all religious relations. Finally, in the development of the human race, first in Adam as the head of the race, then the head of the home, the propagation of the race, the firstborn male of the family taking responsibility for the headship of the family, as families develop into tribes, as tribes develop into nations, we see the establishment of human government and the ordinance of government or dominion, which is the foundation of all political or civic relations. So we have the ordinances and relations of man established by the Creator, the ordinances of marriage, labor, Sabbath, and government. And finally, we find the biblical representation of the states of man. Man originally created in the state of innocence. The fall of man bringing him into the state of sin. The grace of God bringing some men to the state of grace and then to the state of glory. To consider the moral conditions of men. And in a sense, dealing with the states of man focuses upon the moral aspects of human history. It focuses upon human nature, morally speaking, in the various moral states through which men pass. And so our study of man focuses upon these three sections: the nature of man, the ordinances and relations of man, and the state of man. Then, as we continue our study of the original creation, we've looked at the fact that it was formed. We've looked at the fact that God, the God who made it, controls it. We looked at the fact that man is the apex, the zenith, the crown of the original creation. Scripture draws our attention to the fact that the original creation is a sad story indeed. It is a story of tragedy. And the Scripture relates the sad story of the key event which steered the course of the whole history of the original creation. And that key event is the fall of man. It's the ruin of the original creation through human sin. And Moses describes that key event in these few words in Genesis 3, "And he did eat." And when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he disobeyed the commandments of God. And when he ate, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And when he ate, death passed unto all men, because all ate when he ate, all sinned. Romans 5, 12 to 21. That one act of sin ruined the human race and cursed the original creation with suffering and death. And thus we take up next the ruin of the original creation, the doctrine of sin. And finally, we observe that the Scripture makes very clear that even when the Lord judges Adam and Eve for their sin, he does not totally or immediately destroy man. Rather, he acts with great forbearance toward sinners. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. In genuine benevolence and goodness and kindness, he postpones the ultimate judgment of sin. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Genesis 8, 22 to 9, 17. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And therefore we conclude the doctrine of the original creation with God's forbearance of the original creation, the doctrine of common grace. Now this is the biblical story of the original creation presented, I trust, in biblical categories. We have not imposed this story on the Bible. Rather, the Bible has imposed this story on us. We would never have concocted it. We couldn't have dreamed it up in, quote, a million years. And this story, as I have dubbed it, is dogma. It is an essential part of the Christian faith. This is a crucial aspect of what we believe about God. So this is basically what the Course is all about. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Creation, providence, man, sin, and common grace. That's it. It's just that simple. That's the story of the original creation. God made the world. God runs the world. Man is the apex. He's the zenith. He's the crown of the original creation. He ruined it by sin. Ruined it by his fall. And God yet shows forbearance and kindness to that ruined original creation, common grace. Now, that's not the doctrine of salvation. But that's the framework in which the great, glorious work of salvation, which is the focus of the Bible. Now, in this little course, we don't focus on salvation. But we focus on the original creation, which is the precursor of salvation, the foundation of salvation. And this one thing I want to say as we close. If you throw out, if you pervert, if you destroy, and if you undermine the doctrine of creation, then you destroy and undermine the doctrine of salvation, because this doctrine of creation, providence, man, sin, and common grace is the foundation and the rationale for the glorious work of salvation through Jesus Christ. You take away the doctrine of the original creation, you knock the foundation out from under the whole Bible. The Bible tells us these things because these things are crucial and essential and foundational to understanding what salvation is all about and what sin is all about and what the world is all about and what life is all about and what reality is all about. Without this doctrine of the original creation, you've got no framework. If these things didn't really happen in history, space, and time, world and life and the Bible and salvation and religion all has no meaning at all. Because this is the underpinning upon which everything else rests that is revealed in the Word of God. So we cannot conceivably stress enough the tremendous importance of the doctrine of the original creation. It puts the whole thing into perspective. And without it, we're in grievous, grievous trouble. We're in no man's land. We're floating our religion on a big, fat skyhook. And it cannot possibly last or prevail. So I can't stress enough the tremendous importance of the doctrine of the original creation. Creation, providence, man, sin, common grace. Puts the whole of the world, the whole of life as we now know it, the whole of the gospel, the whole of religion, into biblical and theological perspective. That's what we cover in this course. And that's why. Okay, questions or comments? I'm done with the first lecture. No? Well, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying in this course the reality of what you've done in the original work of creation. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon us as we study it together. Pray that your Spirit would rest upon us as we look upon what you've done to create the world, how you rule the world. We study who and what man is and why you made man. We study the horrible reality of sin. As we study your kindness shown to the sinful, ruined world in common grace, we pray, Father, that we may understand the background of salvation, we may understand the world and reality, that we may see life and history in proper perspective, that the world and everything in it may have its proper meaning in our minds and hearts and ministries, and that, O God, the same may be true of our people. We know how desperately needed this is. We know how the foundations are being shaken in our day. We pray that you would grant the truth to prevail and grant it to be written upon our hearts that we may more clearly teach others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin this course on the doctrine of man, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help and blessing. Father, as again we enter your holy presence to study your word, as we study your word about creation and what you have revealed about your wonderful work by which you have brought everything into existence and maintain everything, we pray, Father, that you would send to us the Holy Spirit, that these things foundational to life and reality would be clearly set before our minds and by your Spirit impressed upon our hearts, that we may have a solid foundation in our thinking and in the teaching of your people in years to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, first of all, the first thing that I want to focus on this evening is I want to focus on this course. And the course is called The Doctrine of Man. Yet, actually, the course focuses upon the subject of the original creation. And I want to say a few things to put that in perspective after I go over some of the requirements, and I want to put the course in perspective, and then the topics and development within the course will be addressed. Now, I want to say right at the outset something about the limits of this course. With respect to the doctrine of God and with respect to the doctrine of the church, I have attempted to put the materials which I've been teaching for, well, one case about 10 years, the other case about 13 years, into something of a final format. A format that I would be happy with and content with, content to have distributed as correspondence courses, etc. Now, with the doctrine of man, I have taken and am taking a slightly different approach. This material that I'm giving you is not in what I would hope eventually would be a final format. It was the decided opinion of the elders in Grand Rapids that the most important thing to do now was, upon coming back from